James Dobson's book, Love Must Be Tough, he tells of the grave impact that is occurring in as families disintegrate. He writes, quote, "The most vulnerable victims of family instability are the children who are too young to understand what has happened to their parents." And then he writes, as a sixth grade teacher in an upper middle class California city, she was shocked to see the results of a creative writing task assigned to her students. They were asked to complete a sentence that began with the words, "I wish." The teacher expected the boys and girls to express wishes for bicycles, dogs, television sets, trips to Hawaii, and so on. Instead, 20 of the 30 children made reference in their responses to their own disintegrating families. A few of their actual sentences were as follows. "I wish my parents wouldn't fight, and I wish my father would come back. I wish my mother didn't have a boyfriend. I wish I could get straight A's so my father would love me. I wish I had one mom and one dad so the kids wouldn't make fun of me. I wish I had an M1 rifle so that I could shoot those who made fun of me." Over the next few weeks, we'll take a look at some relationship issues. And an old book about a love story will be our Bible text. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we want to discover some hidden dangers that must be corrected if we're going to have relationships that last, particularly in our families. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and so the woman survived her two sons and her husband." Just as in biblical times, the home today continues to be pressured on all sides. And it seems to get worse and worse. Let's consider three pressures that work to harm the family. First of all, there are pressures that come from cultural sources. In part of that first verse, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled." Something important to understand about the days in which the judges ruled. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, it speaks loudly of those days. And what it tells us is, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Kind of like today, moral relativism, that, you know, we'll decide what's right and wrong. What's right for me may not be right for you. What's right for you may not be right for me. We've got to decide. We've got to clarify our values and decide what's right. Moral relativism. Out of control immorality was present then, and it certainly is present today. Immorality, just it seems to just define our society, seems to define our culture. Destructive individualism, that I'm me, I'm myself, and I don't need anybody else. And unrestrained self-expression. Whatever I feel, I say, and however I express it, that's my business and not yours. And some very inconsistent role models. It's a problem of our day. And in the day when the judges ruled, where it said that everyone did what was right in his own eyes, their message of morality, it was pretty clear back then as it is today. Tolerate everything except intolerance. You tolerate whatever's going on, but if somebody says anything about what you're tolerating, you reject that. Not only do you reject it, you demonize it and make them pay for even having the courage to stand against it. Well, you're just old-fashioned. You're out of touch. You don't understand. There's pressures attacking the family that come from cultural sources. There are also pressures that come from natural forces. The second part of that first verse, it says there was a famine in the land. A big problem came, and something had to be done. Famine comes, you got to feed your family. There has to be a way to meet those needs. Many of the pressures that affect our lives and affect our homes have nothing to do with morality. Some things just happen. There are things that occur simply because we live in a fallen world. Simply because we live in a sinful world. They just come with the territory of living life. And that's just the way it is. And these natural forces, they come with basically two characteristics. Two characteristics that are easily recognized. First of all, they occur indiscriminately. No one is immune from these types of problems, including believers. They think, well, because I'm serving God, then certain things won't happen to me. You know, that should happen to people that don't serve God. Well, it happens both ways. In fact, Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. He said, your Father in heaven makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. There are things that happen because God has just set these things in motion, and it doesn't matter whether you are a good person or not. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. There's blessings that come to some, and there's blessings that come to others. There's problems that come to some, and problems that come to others. It's just part of the natural forces that are in play, and they occur indiscriminately. And they're also beyond our control. That's the problem with them. It's beyond our control. The man in our text, according to those first couple of verses, is a man named Elimelech. Who married a young lady named Naomi. They had two children. And on the surface, they appear to be a typical, functional family. But things are not always as they seem, are they? What we see on the outside, on the surface, isn't always what's going on behind the scenes. Sometimes we would be shocked to find out what's going on behind the doors. I always remember one of the pastors at the church that we were at in North Carolina was up there speaking. He said, it would blow your mind if you knew what was going on in the life of the person that's sitting right beside you in the pew. We don't know because, see, on the outside things look okay because we have the ability for a time to be able to put on a face. But we don't know what's going on. Things aren't always as they seem. Things look great with Elimelech and Naomi and their sons, their family. Everything looked good. When the first son was born, his name was Mahlon, it says. You know what Mahlon means? It means sickly. Of course, the second one was even worse. Chilion. His name means wasting away. The two children named Sickly and Wasting Away. Why were two sickly children born to a seemingly nice couple? Why? And why do famines come? And in fact, why do any natural disasters occur? Why do some face long-term illnesses? And why do hard workers lose their jobs? Why does the stock market have a downturn? Why? apart from those specific occasions where God indicates that He sent or allowed adversity for a specific purpose, well, we just don't know why these things happen. And we need to be careful because of that, not to judge anyone regarding these things that we just don't know. Many stressful circumstances happen simply because we live in a sin-cursed world. And that's just all there is to it. And we can try to understand, but we just, in many cases, just can't understand. God has a purpose. But He's chosen to keep that to Himself. And He's called us to trust Him in the middle of it. To trust Him to take care of us as we deal with it and go through it. There are pressures that come from natural forces. The third, there are pressures that come from personal choices. So there are some things that just happen out there. There are some things that we have a part in. In the third part of that first verse, it says that they went to dwell in the country of Moab. Elimelech had four mouths to feed during a time of famine. He had to take care of that. That was his responsibility. It would seem that the responsible thing is to find food, employment, anywhere that you can. That would seem to make sense. What if doing so means that you have to compromise your faith? Then what do? Going to Moab for Elimelech was comparable to what we would call on a Christian backsliding today. As God specifically told His children not to dwell among the nations, not to marry the foreigners. Genesis 19 records that when Lot left Sodom, his two daughters got him drunk one night, and both of them became pregnant by him. In verse 37 of that chapter of Genesis 19, it says that the name of the oldest daughter's son was Moab. And so for Elimelech to leave his inheritance in the promised land and move to Moab was equal to backsliding. This one decision had a bigger impact on his family than all the outside influences combined. The consequences of that one choice, just how significant they were. First of all, he disobeyed a direct command of the Lord. He went there to that country where he shouldn't have gone to. In verse 2, the second part of verse 2, and the second part of verse 4, it says, "And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered the negative impact of your actions in the eyes of your children? Because your children are watching. Our children are always watching and paying attention. And we think, hey, don't pay any attention to what I'm doing. Just listen to what I say. But of course they don't. They listen to what you say, and they pay attention to what you're doing. Elimelech, he went there in disobedience to God to feed his family. Sounded like a good thing. His children married in disobedience, and then they stayed there. And he devalued the spiritual heritage of his forefathers. You see, the land that Elimelech owned was more than just a family farm back there in Israel. It had spiritual significance. It was a spiritual inheritance which God gave to his forefathers and then was passed down. He didn't see that land was a faith inheritance with spiritual significance. Instead, he gave his children a message of materialism that money is more important than spiritual integrity. Instead of trusting God to get us through this, we need to go and do whatever is necessary in order to take care of the situation. And it doesn't matter if it ends up violating God's commands in our relationship with God. So he disobeyed a direct command of God. He devalued the spiritual heritage of his forefathers. And then third, he delivered a serious consequence to his descendants. In fact, turn to Judges, if you need just a couple of Or actually, just go back. From Ruth chapter 1, go back a few pages to Judges chapter 2. Because I want you to see what God's Word says in this regard. He delivered a serious consequence to His descendants. In Judges chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says these words. It says, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you." When we just put aside and ignore God's word in our lives, if we continue that way, God allows the influences around us to have an impact on our lives, on our children, on our whole culture. One consequence of his disobedience was the threat, it says, of thorns and snares from that pagan culture. The wives of Mahlon and Chilion would bring unbiblical views of God and morality into their marriages. And it impacted their families. In verse 4, it says that. It says, "Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth." And it says, "And they dwelt there about 10 years. And let me tell you something, I lived in Miami for 10 years. 10 years is long enough to get settled in, grow some roots, and become a part of a culture. And they ended up staying there beyond the famine. And so he delivered a serious consequence to his descendants. And then he determined the future struggle of his family. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died in verse 3. And she was left and her two sons. And then in verse 5 it says, "Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband." What was the problem with that? Well, she's there in a foreign land. She's left there all by herself. Her husband's gone. Her two sons are gone. Although well-intended, the moving to feed his family, in the end, his disobedience to God in going there didn't solve their problems. After his death, they were left to struggle on their own without the help of close relatives. They didn't have a support group that could help meet their needs in that difficult time. They were in a foreign country. The thing is instead of blaming others for the problems that we face, we should re-examine the choices that we've made and consider their true impact on our families. We like to think that it's somebody else's fault and we're just kind of victims. You know, for example, a job promotion comes along and because of the nature of the job, it takes you out of church. You rationalize it by saying, "Well, we'll go back as soon as things calm down. As soon as things calm down, we'll go back, we'll get back into it." The problem is, disobedience leads to a state of disobedience. And then there are other temptations that come along with the new financial situation. A whole new set of temptations that come along with it. What was intended to be just a short little hiatus turns into a pattern for life. Behind the choices of Elimelech is a premise. A premise that taken a serious toll on today's families just like it did then. And you know what that premise is? That premise is that you can leave God out of the home and still have it all. And that applies to family several ways. It can be a total disregard for God. We're getting along just fine without God. We're okay. We're getting along just fine. That's the way the world views it. And in fact, some are convinced that their home is better off if God stays out of their lives. That could be limiting commitment to God. There are those who claim, "We have faith, but we just don't practice it." Elimelech was one of those. You know, he believed he was a citizen of God's heavenly city, but he chose to live out in the suburbs of sin. So many Christians have commitments that they make more important than their relationship with God. Some of those commitments might be good things. They might be good things. But do they pull you away from the Lord? When we take that premise of you can leave God out of the home and still have it all, It can result in a total disregard for God. It can be a limited commitment to God. Or it can be one that's really deceptive, which is compartmentalizing God. These ones go to church, but they leave church at church. They don't bring their faith into their homes. They don't want to sound too religious, so they don't want to sound too churchy. So they leave church at church. They've forgotten the clear instruction of the Lord. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." We're called as believers to pass on the faith. And so we can't compartmentalize God. And when we do, we neglect the responsibility that we have. When we say, okay, I'm going to go to church, but that's church. This is the rest of my life. Of course, there is some good news. You know, there's some hidden dangers that we need to face. But, you know, in the story of Elimelech and his family, there are two promises that will bless a home. Two promises that will bless a home. First of all, there's a promise regarding the Lord. He waits for our return. When we leave God for Moab, when we let ourselves go out there and get away, He waits for us right in the same place where we left Him. He waits for us. The story of the prodigal son. The father was right there where the prodigal son left him. And after we experience the futility of living without God, He's waiting for us to realize that if necessary, it's better to have less with God than to have more without Him. So we get a promise regarding the Lord that He waits for our return. There's also a promise regarding your inheritance. You can't lose it. That's the good news. When you have a relationship with God, things happen and you slip away. You go down a path that you shouldn't, away from Him. You can't lose what you have with God. You can't lose the inheritance that He gave you. It's eternally secure. There are some Christian denominations that teach that you can get to the place where you can get into enough sin that you lose your salvation. Well, that's not the Bible. The Bible is that we are secure. We can't be pulled out of God's hand. He's the one that gives us a new life. When you leave fellowship with God for some attractive but ultimately empty promises, you may find some fullness, but you won't find fulfillment. Elimelech thought that leaving God and moving to Moab would solve his problems, but it simply created different problems, and that's what happens. When we try and escape from here, we go over here and we get a whole new set of problems, and some of the same ones. You know, here's the good news. You may choose to leave your inheritance from God, but you can't lose it. Of course, you can't leave God, then come back with everything just as it was. If Elimelech had lived and had gone back to the family farm back there in Israel, he would have found that weeds had grown up in the fields and that the fences had fallen down and that there were things that had to be taken care of, that the roof was leaking. But you know what? Even though we go back and it ends up being that way, in time it can all be restored. You can't lose it, but sometimes there's a lot of work in order to get it restored. When Abraham and his nephew Lot, when they chose to separate because their servants were fighting, you know, trying to take care of their different herds, Abraham decided to live on the Judean hillside. Lot decided to move into the cities of the plains. And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot believed, in the end, he believed the same false premise that Elimelech did. That you can live without God in your home and you can still enjoy God's blessings. Well, Lot started out there in the plains looking toward Sodom. But the next time we see Lot, he's in Sodom. He's living there in the midst of that culture. And God had to eventually send angels down there to bring him out. And Lot, in the end, he lost his family spiritually. But Abraham, despite his personal failures, he became the father of the Israelites.